open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. Let's go ahead and get started. He says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Let's have a word of prayer this morning as we get ourselves going. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and pray and ask for light and wisdom. We pray, God, that we would appreciate this passage of Scripture, and that we would not just appreciate for what it says, but we would actually rest in what it says, trust in what it says, and live our lives as believers based upon the truth that this passage conveys. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Well, this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, certainly is one that is prevalent and popular in Christianity for a number of different reasons, but probably the biggest reason is the teaching, the idea that whenever God, first of all, that God comes along and puts you through various tests, and then He'll make sure that He doesn't give you more than you can bear, and then He enables you or allows you to escape the test or get through the difficulty, that type of thing. It's very, very common. In fact, not this past Sunday, but I think it was the Sunday before that, we had a question that came up after church from an individual that's been coming fairly new to the message, but very interested, very excited. And they attend a different Bible study on about every other week and so forth. And they asked the question, this person asked the question about, you know, does God do special testing in this dispensation? And what about, you know, is this God trying to refine us and purify us and make us better and things like that, just in the details of life? And the passage, of course, that the group that she meets with on a semi-regular basis teaches that God is doing this special testing, but that He won't allow you to be tested above your able, is this passage right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It's probably the most common passage that people use to teach that concept, that idea that whenever you're going through some difficulty in life or some challenge in life, it's God that's putting you through that to strengthen you. Kind of like when you want to temper steel, you put it through the heat, that type of thing. And that the thinking being, the teaching being, that God is going to, God brings this testing to you, and then He does so making sure that He does not give you more than you're able to bear, and He comes along and sustains you through that. If you'll notice 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, again, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So again, the common teaching is that when you're going through some difficulty in your life or some challenge in your life or some opportunity, that it is God who is bringing that to you to temper you, to strengthen you, to enable you to accomplish some greater thing in your life that's maybe coming down the road. And that though it's hard and though it is difficult and though it's challenging, sometimes it can be discouraging going through that difficult time, that God will not suffer you to be tempted above that year. He'll not give you more than you can bear, as they say. And He'll take you right to the edge. And then when you're right at the breaking point, then He'll make the way of escape. So I'm sure you've heard those types of commentaries before, that type of teaching before. Now, unfortunately, it sounds kind of good. It sounds intriguing. It sounds, you know, kind of wonderful in a sense. But the problem is, it certainly is not what the Apostle Paul is teaching in this passage. And therefore, we need to make sure that we appreciate what the Apostle Paul is teaching in this passage before we try to extrapolate this passage and have it say something that it frankly doesn't say. First of all, if you look at the very first part of verse 13, let's kind of dissect this verse a little bit here. If you look at verse 13, it says, "There is no temptation taking you, but," look at the next phrase, "but such as is common to man." Therefore, the first thing to notice about what the Apostle Paul says in this verse is that the temptation that the Corinthians themselves were going through, and you do want to remember that the context here, Paul goes back to Israel in their history when they came out of Egypt and then came across the Red Sea, went through the wilderness on the way to the land that God had promised to give them, that they went through various temptings or testings and so forth. And that's the context. Paul goes back and looks at Israel's history and said, look guys, they were tempted after these. If you look back at verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They lusted after these evil things. They tempted Christ. They murmured against Christ. They committed fornication. They sought after other gods. And the Apostle Paul is saying, he's saying to the Corinthians that their participation in these false teachers at Corinth, those that were leading the Corinthians away from Paul's message, their participation with them was likened unto and parallel unto Israel in the wilderness when they were tempting Christ. So, first of all, you've got to remember that there is a context around this passage. And when you go back to verse 13, he says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So, when you look at verse 13, please note, you got to remember that whatever the temptation is that verse 13 is talking about, when it says there is no temptation taken you, whatever the temptation is that Paul has in mind there, it doesn't matter what it is at this point, we'll come back in just a second and figure it out, but whatever it is, he says at verse 13 that it is common to man. If it's common to man, then it cannot be some kind of special testing or temptation that is specific to the believer, because it is said to be common to man, common to humanity, saved and unsaved alike. So when you're looking at the temptation, whatever it is, whatever the temptation is in verse 13, the first thing to remember that it is not, this verse is not teaching that you and I as believers have some special temptation or some special testing from the hand of God. That's not what Paul says in that verse. Paul clearly says that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. The temptation that the passage is speaking about, it's common to saved and unsaved alike. If you'll look back at verse 6 again, the context tells you what it is. Look back at verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. There is a temptation right there. Lusting after evil things. Lusting after things that are evil in God's eyes. And he goes back and looks at Israel as an example. Verse 7. Now to be idolaters. Well, they went after other gods. Well, that's what humanity has done. Going after other gods. Verse 8. They committed fornication. Well, that's what humanity has done. That's common to man, friends. Verse 7, going after other gods, that's common to man. Verse 8, committing fornication, that's other gods. When he says at verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. If you go back and read the context of that idea of tempting Christ, that's in Numbers chapter 21 there. Numbers chapter 21. What they did there, they doubted God's provision. They doubted God's word. Well, that's common to man. Man absolutely despises God's word. They doubt what God says. They don't believe what God says. And then again at verse 11, neither murmur ye as some of them. That's again murmuring against Moses and therefore against God. That's Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 4, I'm sorry. No, it is Numbers 14. But at any rate, they murmuring against Moses and therefore against God, again, that's just despising what God says. Well, that's common to man. And so the first thing that you want to remember is that when Paul says at verse 13, when he writes this verse, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Remember that the temptation, whatever it is, it's common to man. So it's not special testing for you or for me as a believer. If somebody comes along and says or teaches you, or if you believe that you are going through some special testing from God, I hope that you won't use this verse to say that, because this verse doesn't say that. In fact, this verse indicates just the opposite. This verse indicates that whatever the testing is, it uses the word temptation, but whatever the temptation is, it's common to man. then if it's common to man, it's not some special temptation that God sends to you or to me as Bible-believing Christians. Okay? And then, so again, that's the first thing to notice that is that it is common to man. Now, when you think about the temptations that are common to man, really, they fall under three categories. And I'm going to have you go all the way to 1 John. Look over to 1 John chapter 2. You'll be very familiar with this. Look over to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2, and start with me at verse 15. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle of John. So 1 John chapter 2, and start at verse 15. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," okay, here it is, "the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." There they are, right there. All the temptations that are common to man fall under one or more of those three categories. Everything. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Keep that in mind. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, of course, you know, and you've studied before, back in Genesis chapter 3, go all the way back there to Genesis chapter number 3, the very first time that the serpent appears in the Bible, he comes along and challenges what God's Word says, and he deceives the woman and the man who's standing right there with her. But notice the pattern here. Look over at Genesis chapter number 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." The first time you are ever introduced in the Bible to the serpent and what he says, it's a challenge against the Word of God. "Yea, hath God said." His modus operandi is to challenge the Word of God. "Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And of course, she doesn't exactly quote what God said. She leaves some things out. "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." So he flat out denies what God says. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Okay, now watch verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," there is the lust of the flesh, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes," there is the lust of the eyes, "and a tree to be desired to make one wise," there is the pride of life. See all three right there, friends? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. "There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man." That's the common threefold temptations that the adversary, right from the get-go, introduces into humanity and that humanity falls for. Those exact three. And then, of course, obviously, if you go over to Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 4, when the devil is seeking to tempt Christ, go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. You'll see the same three here, the same three categories. Matthew 4:1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter..." Okay, see, in the Bible, who is the tempter? It's interesting. It isn't God, is it? "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." There's the lust of the flesh. "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." There's the way of escape. "Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." There's the lust of the eyes. The spectacular display and show of Jesus as the Messiah. prior to the time, by the way. That's the temptation here. Jesus said to him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." There's the way of escape. Verse 8. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." There's the pride of life, the temptation with the pride of life. "Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." There's the way of escape. Then the devil leaveth him. What you're seeing is this pattern. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, Paul says to the Corinthians, back over in 1 Corinthians. Those temptations fall under those three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those three categories, that temptation, that is how Satan got Eve in the first place. He attempted to get Christ. It was unsuccessful. But he was very successful with Israel when they came out of Egypt. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and you'll see it here. You'll see the various categories. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." There's the lust of the flesh. "Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them." That means they went after other gods, just like Eve did. There's the pride of life. "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed." There's again the lust of the flesh. Look at verse 9. "Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and so forth." And again, the idea of tempting Christ there is the idea of doubting his word, thinking that you could do better, thinking that his provisions are not enough. There's the pride of life again. "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." That murmuring is like the lust of the eyes, where again they were murmuring against Moses and against God, therefore against God, thinking that God wasn't going to provide for them and that they could do better for themselves. Would to God we would have died in Egypt. We could have stayed back there and made a life for ourselves. All those categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you can see them in these temptations that Israel went through, and that Paul is saying that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. So the first thing to recognize about this verse is it's not legitimate to use the verse to say that God is putting you and me through some special testing to try to temper us as steel is tempered to make us stronger. But as Paul says, no, the temptation that the passage is talking about is common to man. All right, it's common to saved and unsaved alike. The temptations to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's just common to man. The various struggles that humanity goes through, it's part of the curse, friends. It's part of the curse of sin, the result of the curse on this creation. It's the result of man, our first parents, listening to the adversary and being involved in those categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So the first thing to recognize about this passage is it's common to man. If you hear somebody saying that you are receiving some special testing from God, or if they say they are receiving some special testing from God, just in your mind remember that, well, but this verse says it's common to man. So that's the first thing. Number two, let's move on quickly. He says, "There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man." And here's the second category: "But God is faithful." Now, the thing that is uncommon, or the thing that is unique and separate, is that when it comes to the believer, there is obviously a special, unique, separate relationship that the believer has with God as compared to the unbeliever. The unbeliever is not in Christ. The unbeliever is not sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The unbeliever is not justified. The unbeliever is not seen in Christ. The unbeliever has not been baptized in the very death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The unbeliever has not been made accepted in the Beloved. The unbeliever is not complete in Christ. But the believer is all those things. So there is a uniqueness when it comes to the relationship with the believer, that person that has trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation, the believer in God, as compared to the unbeliever. And Paul's point here is that God is faithful. God is true to His Word. And the special part of that is that you and I as believers members of the body of Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, having the Word of God, that God has made a way for you and I to bear the problem, to bear whatever the temptation is. Now, by the way, that way of escape is also available to the unbeliever, but not as an unbeliever. That unbeliever needs to become a believer. And then everything that's available to you and me as believers, it would be available to them. And it's all available. Isn't that something? So the second point you want to get about this passage, when it says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you. The you is not common to man, it's you, the believer. In the context, it's Corinthians, it's members of the body of Christ, you, me. See, there is a special relationship that God has to the believer that he does not have to the unbeliever. The unbeliever is not in Christ. The believer is. The unbeliever is not accepted in the beloved. The believer is. The unbeliever is not complete in Christ. The believer is. And because you're in Christ, well then, God has a special, unique relationship to you and you with him that is not true of his relationship to the unbeliever. And he says here, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And then he says this, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Well, what is this way to escape? This way to escape. Is it God coming along and taking the problem away? Is it God coming along and taking that temptation away? No, it actually is not. Look back. You'll see right in the context here. Look back at verse 6. Verse 8. He says, neither let us commit fornication. And then actually you could look back at verse 7. Neither be idolaters. Okay, let's look at those two as an examples. The temptation to go after other gods, false religions. Of course, all religions are false, actually. But the temptation to go after other gods, right? There's idolatry, worship things that are not God, verse 7. And then there's fornication, verse 8. What is the way of escape? Well, look back at verse 14. Verse 14 says this, wherefore, my dearly beloved, do what? Flee from idolatry. There's the way of escape. That's it. The way to escape idolatry is not that God is going to come along with a lightning bolt hit you across the top of the head, but rather, he told you the way of escape. Verse 14, he says, you run from it. It's fast. You flee from that thing. Flee from it. There's the way of escape. How about this idea of fornication? Go with me, if you would, over to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You want to see the way of escape? Let's say that you are tempted with the lust of the flesh to commit fornication. Things like that. What's the way of escape? Well, I'll look at 2 Timothy 2:22. Here's the way of escape. He says, flee also youthful lusts. There's the way of escape. Run from it. You got a situation where you're tempted to go after the lust of the flesh, commit fornication, things like that. God's way of escape is you run from it. Get away from it. Absolutely run from it. It will win if you don't. If you stay, if you think about it, if you go towards it, it's going to win. God's way of escape is, he says, you know what? He says, trust me on this one. You better run from it. Flee. Man, flee like you're trying to get out of a house that's burning, is on fire. You run from that thing. That's the way of escape. Isn't that something? How about if you're tempted to do something with anger? Let's say you've got a spirit of anger, in a sense, where you always get upset at everybody, and trying to work on that a little bit. Well, God's way of escape is this: Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There's the way of escape. See, anger in and of itself is not the problem. The problem is when you direct that anger and hostility towards another person instead of towards the problem. Let's say that you've got a spirit of bitterness and animosity and an unforgiving spirit, and you hold grudges against people. What's the way of escape? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be what? Be put away from you. With all my, there's the way of escape, friends. The way of escape is God's word tells us. God says, you know what? If you've got a bitterness in you and wrath and anger and clamor of evil speaking, you can let that thing remain in you and fester and grow and control you and then lash out and hurt people, including yourself, and you're the one that gets hurt the most. Or you can simply just put it away. Just let it go. And the way of escape is to put it away with all malice and put something else in its place and be a kind one to another. See, instead of letting that bitterness fester inside of you, he says, be ye kind. Let a tender-hearted attitude. That word, tender-hearted, that's a great word. Tender-hearted, tender. You know when you go out and injure yourself, maybe you fall and you hit your shoulder and it's bruised and so it's sore and it's tender? It's very sensitive, right, to the touch? Well, we want to have hearts that are sensitive. Hearts that are tender towards others, even if they've wronged us, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, the way of escape, depending on what the temptation is, God's scripture, the very word of God, has told us the way of escape for each and every one. If it's the lust of the flesh, such as idolatry, the way of escape is flee from it and follow righteousness. Flee from it and follow righteousness. If it's the lust of the eyes, the idea of wanting to make you wise and so forth in the things of this world, if it's the lust of the flesh, he says, flee from it. If it's the lust of the eyes, he speaks about things like following after righteousness instead. If it's the pride of life, he says, in fact, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, look at 1 Corinthians 3. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. There's a way of escape, friends. There's a way to get out from under that false human wisdom, that false pride of life. Have a humble spirit, a heart that's open to the Scripture. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So, the way of escape is abandon the wisdom of this world. See that? So you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There's another point that we want to make. When he says at verse 13, he says, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. That way to escape, friends, for you and me, the way it works is this, just as we read here. You're tempted by some lusting after the flesh. He says, flee from it. That's the way to escape it. You run from it, man. you're tempted with the pride of life, the wisdom of this world. He says, man, abandon it. Look what it says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and it says this. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See, God is able to do some things. And this passage said He's able to make all grace abound toward us, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So whatever the temptation is, God's way of escape is His Scripture. He's told us what to do, and He's able to make His grace abound towards us, which He has, so that we, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, even in the midst of the difficulty. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Here it is again. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. Friends, that's the way of escape. God's grace, the doctrines of grace, His Word, the sufficiency of the life of Christ in us. That's the way of escape, friends. It works. It's sufficient. And He said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in My infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Friends, do you see the way of escape there? The way of escape for you and me today is not like Israel back there in the wilderness. When they came out of Egypt, they were entrapped in the wilderness. They had the Egyptian army on one side. They had the desert, the wilderness on the other side. They had the Red Sea on the other side. They had the Mediterranean on the other side. And for all practical purposes, there was no way of escape. So God comes along and parts the Red Sea. Friends, He's not going to part the Red Sea today for you. But rather, His grace, who He has made us to be in Christ. Christ is our resource. Christ is our sufficiency. His Word is quick, it's powerful, it's living. It liveth and abideth forever. And when we by faith rest in who we are in Christ, trusting His written Word, resting there, that is how He sustains us through, in and through the difficulty. That's the way of escape, friends. God's not going to come along and take the problem away. In fact, oftentimes, the way to have the problem removed is run from it. Again, with the idea of fornication. Man, get away from it. Just run from it. That's the way to get rid of it. Well, go back with me over to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Don't you love that part of the verse? God is faithful. You can rest in Him. You can rest in what He says. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. If Christ, think about that verse, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So, is the capacity for enduring temptation, is it your ability as you, or is it the ability of you being in Christ? Because those are two different abilities. Those are two different capacities. You see, when he says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, well, again, the common way that people look at this passage is that, well, I'm only so strong, so I can only endure so much. But that's looking at it from the standpoint as though you were not in Christ, and as though Christ is not your life, as though Christ is not your resource. Rather, we've got to look at this from the standpoint of the fact that Christ is our life. Christ is our resource. And He says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Christ in us is able. If He endured the cross, if He was able to endure that, then certainly He can endure anything else. The problem is that we tend to not rest in Christ. We tend to try to do it ourselves. The problem is that we don't tap into and utilize the resource who is our resource, who is Christ. We tend to want to do it ourselves. And he says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Christ in you, Christ in me, is able to bear it. We just need to rest in him. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape. The way to escape is the Word of God, friends, resting in the Scripture, what it says, resting in who you are in Christ, as what this, based on what the Scripture declares, resting in the fact that Christ is your life, Christ is your resource. And the last part of the verse here is very important as well. He says, that ye may be able to bear it. See that? That's very instructive because it teaches us as well, therefore, that the problem is not necessarily going to be taken away. See, once again, the common teaching of this passage is that God puts you through some special testing and then you believe Him or you pray through or God does this miracle and He takes the problem away. He pushes you right to the limit. Once you've reached that limit, then He removes the problem. Well, in this passage, it appears as though the problem is still there. Because it says that you may be able to bear it. That means it's still there, friends. That temptation to the lust of the flesh, you know how long you're going to have it? You're going to have it as long as you live in this body of flesh that you live in. And in this body of flesh that you live in, live on planet Earth. That's how long you're going to have that temptation to lust after evil things. Understand that? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those things are going to be here as long as the curse is on this world and as long as you and I live in this body of sinful flesh. The way of escape is to rest in God's Word. Rest in our identity in Christ. Realize that Christ is our resource. And use Him as our resource. That you may be able to bear it. Bear the problem. The passage certainly is a promise of God, His being faithful. But it's not a promise from the standpoint, or it's not promising that God's going to take the problem away. Rather, it's a promise about the ability of God and His grace, His Word, to work in us, to enable us to bear up under the temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and not fall victim to it because we rest in Christ. That's why Paul can say at verse 14, wherefore my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. How do you escape that? You run from it. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. See what he's saying there? I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The way to escape is to rest in the resource of Christ. Now I want to bring this message to a conclusion with a real simple illustration, because I've said several times, Christ is our resource. Every one of us sitting listening right now to this class, we are absolutely dependent on a number of things in this life. Simple things, but important things, such as water, oxygen. But the illustration that I want to use is the illustration of electricity. Every one of us right now, if it wasn't for electricity, we wouldn't be hearing each other. We wouldn't be having this study this morning. Right? We're dependent on electricity. And it's interesting that when you talk to electricians, when you talk to electrical engineers, when you talk to scientists, they don't really exactly know what electricity is. It's very interesting because they know what it does. They know what it can do. They know how to work with it so it doesn't kill you. You know, they know how to work with it so that it can benefit you, but they don't really know exactly what is electricity. So it's real interesting listening to them talk about it and reading books about it and so forth. But think about your house. You, at your house, you have all these electrical outlets or light switches. You can take a device such as your computer, such as your recharger for your cell phone, such as a CD player, whatever it might be, such as your blender, things like that. You can take that little thing, and you take this extension cord or this plug, and you stick it into that socket, and all of a sudden that thing comes to life. You pull that thing out of its socket, and you can turn it off and on all you want. It's not going to come to life. You got to take and plug that thing in. And when you plug that in, it's plugged into a, you know, theoretically unlimited supply of what we call electricity that gives life to this blender, gives life to this computer, gives life to whatever it is that you're plugged, the TV, whatever it is that you plug in, the stereo. That stereo, that TV, that blender, that computer, you unplug them and they're just dead. That's all. They're just dead. They got no life. I mean, unless you have some kind of battery pack, but it's still a supplied power and so forth. You think about that, friends. Coming into your house and my house is a resource that we call electricity. It's a resource. And then I can take and tap into that resource by simply plugging in those electrical devices. Again, a washer, dryer, refrigerator, your stove, your clocks, unless they're, you know, some of these things obviously can run by batteries and so forth, but it still means that there's a resource of power. Well, friends, Christ is our resource. And we are plugged into Him. You can't unplug from Christ, okay? You are in Christ. We are in Christ. We're sealed in Christ. We're complete in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. Christ is our resource. And the Word of God is the living, powerful Word of God. And what we want to do is simply, by faith, live with the conscious awareness that Christ is my resource, and this Word, Scripture, is the living Word of God, and so I rest in it. I trust it. I want to walk by faith in what it says. And when we do so, we're able to bear whatever the difficulty is that we face. And that's Christ in us doing so. If it's Christ in us doing so, then it's eternally blessed. If it's you and me and our flesh trying to do it, well, first of all, we fail miserably. Second of all, it's just the flesh. So let us just truly rest in realizing that Christ is our resource and rest in Him. Let's go ahead and open this up now for question and answer time. If you have any questions or answers, well, actually both questions and answers, but if you have a question about anything that we've studied this morning, or for that matter, anything that we've studied so far in 1 Corinthians, then just raise your hand there. I'd like to mention as well, too, that we to invite you to be part of our study this evening. That's the next live session that we have, the 7:30 session. And so plan on joining us then as well. For any hands up at this point, again, we want to thank you for being with us. Let me remind you about our family Bible camp coming up August 1st through 5th. I've already heard from some of you that you're planning on coming out, and the flyers and brochures were sent out in the mail last week, so it sounds like that most of you, if not all of you, have received them so far. If you have not received them, say, by this weekend, please let us know, because it shouldn't take but more than about maybe 4 or 5 days to get to you. But if you've not received them by this weekend, please let us know. We'll be sure to either pop one in the mail to you or send one to you by way of email. And we can just, you know, nowadays we can just send them as an attachment and send them to you by email. We'd love to do so. We have gotten a couple of registrations already back. We had one registration all the way from New Zealand. And then, of course, another registration here from Southern California. So please send those registrations back in as soon as possible. It just really helps with us coordinating the room assignments. So the facilities are very, very nice. You'll really enjoy the facilities. But also, it helps with giving a head count to the camp and conference center for purposes of meals. And that's, of course, a big part of what they need to know. So, all right, well, friends, I don't see any hands up, so once again, we'd like to thank you for joining us this morning for our study. We hope that you'll be able to join us this evening at our next live session, 7:30. Remember, as always, the very purpose of this ministry, these Bible studies, is not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thank you. See you tonight. Bye-bye.